Well, good morning. Don't you all just love Youth Sunday, seeing the students just come together and worship Christ? To me, that is the reason why I love being in youth ministries, just seeing this young generation hungry and eagerly or just wanting to grow in Christ. So this morning, we're going to be going over Jonah chapter 1. We're going to be starting a series of Jonah, and after this week, Pastor Tim's going to take over and preach the rest of the book of Jonah. So before we dive in, I want to ask you guys a question. The first question is, who has never rebelled before in your life? I'm very thankful that we didn't see a hand go up. Otherwise, we'd have a lot of questions, right? No, I'm pretty sure all of us in some point in our life have rebelled against our parents, rebelled against our bosses, or whoever. All of us have that rebellion heart. And I remember there's, you know, multiple times, even as a kid. Like, I remember my parents took away one of my toys when I was a kid, and I wanted to rebel, so I ran away to the backyard and stayed out there for about 20 minutes, and then I realized I'm hungry and I don't want to do this. So I went back in, apologized, and got some food, and I was good. So, but all of us have done that one way or another, right? Especially when it comes to telling people about Christ. We're very good at making excuses of why we don't want to just share our faith with others. See, there are many reasons that the average believer does not consistently share their faith with unsaved people. And here are some of those reasons. Maybe some of them might click with you this morning. Is I work in a hostile environment where I think that to share my faith could harm my promotion or even my job entirely. Or my relatives will never understand because they are too stuck in their ways. Or that I might lose my friends and they might get angry with me and make fun of me. That I'm not sure that I have the right question. I might have the right answers to those questions. Or in the last one, which it's most of us probably, I'm just plain scared. And usually that last excuse is most likely one taking the form of, I just don't have the time right now. Or if I play my Christian music loudly, maybe one of my friends or family members will hear and they'll ask me about church. But being scared, it's plain old being scared. It's just another excuse. That there is, however, one really good reason for every believer to share the gospel with the lost regularly, consistently, eagerly, and fearlessly. The Lord has commanded you and me to proclaim the gospel to the lost. Rebelling against the command, like any other command of the Lord, is harmful to our growth. That this is what we learn in this chapter from the book of Jonah as we look at the rebel, the lotcasters, and the storm-making, idol-smashing God. That Jonah is a familiar story. That children love hearing the story, and especially the VeggieTales version of it. I've never seen it, but I hear about it all the time from students. It's one of those stories that it just catches people's attention of this fleeing prophet and this voyage theme and larger-than-life miracle that can keep anyone's attention. For unbelievers, though, who don't submit to the scriptures as the very word of God, find a fish swallowing a man and a man surviving inside a fish for 3 days and 3 nights is impossible. To unbelievers, Jonah's account is a myth, a tale. For them, Jonah and the fish is categorized with the other fables involving interactions with animals, such as the boy who cried wolf. However, Jesus did not think of Jonah's story as mythical. He said in Matthew 12:40, he says, "For as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights." See, Jesus could not have said, "as Jonah," if Jonah was not real. That if he had used a mythical Jonah in his analogy, that his audience might have thought that his prediction of his own death and resurrection, that it would have been a myth rather than a fact of history. You know, I grew up, and probably some of you out there have heard the same thing when it comes to Jonah, but I grew up only knowing that Jonah was the one who had been running from the call to preach. And that's all I relate Jonah with as a kid and as a teenager. My kid, I can't relate to Jonah because that's for someone who is rebelling and is called to preach. That Jonah only applies to the missionaries, the preachers, the people in ministry that refuse to answer the call. But if we leave Jonah as a story for preachers and missionaries and people in ministry only, we will be missing something powerful that the Lord is trying to say to each of us today. And the prophet is really more like each of us here and not just a preacher fleeing the pulpit ministry. By this time of the story, Jonah already had answered the call to be the spokesman for God. Now he's been preaching in Israel. And the narrative in 2 Kings 14 shows that Jonah preached the word of the Lord to Jeroboam, a wicked king in Israel. That it was through Jonah's preaching that Jeroboam fixed Israel's borders that had been weakened during earlier conflicts with Assyria. That this kept Israel from being blotted out as a people. So by Jonah 1, the prophet had already had some ministry success with the Lord and has walked with the Lord for a good portion of his life. That he already knows the kindness of the Lord. He already knows the power, his power to be able to save, to comfort, and to heal. That he already understands that the Lord is Israel's protector and strong tower. Jonah knew that he is the King of glory who is worthy to be praised. And when the word of the Lord comes to Jonah in chapter 1, he is less like someone who does not want to answer the call to stand behind the pulpit and more like someone who does not want to talk to the people in this evil generation about the goodness of our God. That he's not only the pastor that a few of us can identify with, but he is a person who has experienced the grace of God, but fails to tell others about it. All of us can and must relate to Jonah. That he's a rebel against the Lord's word, which calls everyone to tell people about the gospel. And from this rebel, we can learn a lot of things for ourselves. So the first part is going to be rebel and the storm-making God, as we see in these first six verses. And in these six verses, we're going to see 3 points. And the first point is rebellion can make our hearts harden towards God's will. And it says this, verses 1 through 3. It says, Now that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. You see, God's command to Jonah seems simple, right? At least to me, it maybe seems simple. But it says, so pretty much he just has to go to Nineveh and just do what he did in Israel. Preach the words that God gives you. However, on this assignment, Jonah would not be preaching to people who are familiar with God and his law. That he would be preaching to Gentiles, to non-Jews. That he would be preaching to the most powerful nation and known in the world, a nation who had been the enemy and a threat to Israel for many years. That Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. The prophet would be preaching directly to the Ninevites. That he would not, like Isaiah, have the privilege of denouncing Israel's enemies from within Israel's borders. That Jonah is called to go right into the bully's yard to preach their wickedness all by himself. that he didn't even have a partner to go with him on this trip. But still, this should have been not have been much for Jonah to handle, since he's already seen what the Lord could do and how the Lord can change people. In spite of knowing what the Lord can do, he flees to Joppa, heading to Tarshish, than to Nineveh. And twice in verse 3, if you look at it, it says that he is trying to go from the presence of the Lord. And that he's not just rebelling, he is actively trying to ditch the Lord. That Jonah understands that the only possible way to escape obedience to the Lord's command would be to escape the Lord altogether. The phrase "away from the Lord's presence" indicates Jonah is in full rebellion against the Lord. And that Jonah is trying to do more than just escape from going to Nineveh, but Jonah is trying to reject God himself. That this all started, however, with a disobedience to the word of the Lord to go preach to the evil Gentile Nineveh. See, the Lord tells believers to do something very similar and given us the Great Commission. It says this in Matthew, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you, and remember that I am with you to the end of the age." So we are to go and to share the gospel message with all people. But when we are slow to people to tell people about Jesus, or when we don't tell people at all, that we are doing the very same thing that Jonah did. That we are rebelling against a great commission. And that if we keep doing that, that we are going to soon find ourselves moving away from the presence of the Lord. And to reject any one command of the Lord, no matter how tough the application of the command seems to be, is to reject God's will and to reject the Lord himself. Now, I find it interesting, and this is for myself as well, that we are never hesitant to call on the Lord to heal pain in our body or to get out of a jam. But why are we hesitant when sharing the gospel with someone? Why are we hesitant on sharing to the lost how they can be saved? Our rebellion makes our hearts harden toward God's will. The second point we see in these verses is rebellion invites the anger of God. It says this in verses 4 and 5, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. And then the marines were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship and into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lay down and was fast asleep." That if we ever think that the Lord simply just glosses over rebellion to his word, that we're mistaken. That if we think that it is a light matter to ignore the command of God and the Great Commission and to ignore the example of the believer sharing the gospel throughout the book of Acts, that we are fooling ourselves. Let's take notice of what is happening here. That God is preparing to break down the ship. He's about ready to drown Jonah and let all the idol worshiping sailors perish, and all in response to Jonah's rebellious action, that the Lord might make a storm to wreak havoc and wreck our plans when we are deliberately disobeying his command. But so often, though, when we disobey the Lord, that he shows us patience. He shows us mercy. He shows us grace. Even though that we don't deserve it, that we deserve to go through what Jonah is about to go through on the ship because of our disobedience. In Romans 2:2-4, it says that we know that the judgment of God rightfully falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, that you judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? You see, God's response to Jonas is so great because rebellion is serious. That sin in any form is something that our God hates. And when someone brushes off the Holy Spirit's urging to tell a person about Jesus, eventually that person could clear his conscience by going on with his routine business. But the Lord does not brush off sin. That sin is an insult to God's absolute holiness. And in 1 John 1:5, we see that God is the light, that there is absolutely no darkness in him. James tells us that God cannot be tempted by evil. See, rebellion never escapes God's notice. And we'll be fools if we were to think that God will not do anything about rebellion. That God's response towards Jonah's sin is him hurling a great wind on the sea. Now, this is no minor storm, that these seasoned sailors are scared for their lives. They begin to pray as if they've never prayed before, calling on any God who can calm this chaotic forces of the sea. Now, has any of you guys ever seen The Deadliest Catch before? Right? Maybe? Maybe none of you guys have. But The Deadliest Catch is one of the craziest things. If you understand why those guys get paid such high money, because of what they're putting themselves into, the risk that they take. And I remember watching them and just being amazed by these men. And that when they saw something, when they're experienced fishermen, and when they got scared, it's because they knew a big storm was about to hit them. Right? That I'm very impressed with how brave that they are. So that if they were to get scared, it's because it's a big storm that's about to come. There would be no way I would ever be able to do that, right? I would get seasick. I would be crying, probably screaming and throwing up in the corner. There's absolutely no way. I would have them give me something so I can pass out most of the time so I don't have to remember anything. Right? It would be terrifying to go through what they have to go through. And these sailors that are with Jonah are hurling cargo as God is hurling a great wind. And it's pretty obvious who's going to win the battle, right? Hopefully we all know the answer to that. That the Lord does not want their cargo, but that he wants the obedience of his child. And that they don't know this yet, so in fear of death, they keep on hurling the cargo. If anyone, though, should be scared, however, it's Jonah. For he knows the power of God and that nothing can stop him. That in one moment, God has the power to take calm seas and make them rough. And in another moment, he can take the roughest of seas and calm them in an instant, as we see in Mark, where he says, "Silent, be still." And the storm stopped. And as believers, we think that we are safe from God's judgment. We may think that we are safe from God's judgment because of the grace that is in ours in Christ. We must remember that the Lord disciplines his own, as it says in Hebrews 12:6. The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. And in the church of Corinth, the Lord put his children on sick beds and death beds for violating the Lord's supper. These were people who had the same grace in Christ that all believers do. See, God can send a storm on one's income. He can hurl a wind on one's health. He can crush one's grades, scholarships, and dreams. When we rebel, he can do whatever it takes to get us to return to him. Or he could even take us from this present life out of our disobedience. See, to reject God's purpose is to reject our best purpose. I love this quote from Paul Tripp. He says that each time God disciplines you as the Father, rather than punishing you as the judge, He blesses you with the faithfulness of His redeeming love. The third point we see in these verses is rebellion denies sinners the hope of God. So, it says this in verse 6, "So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise and call to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.'" Now, what's crazy here is that the whole ship has gone to prayer, but for one person, Jonah. What's he doing? He's asleep. Right? That he is sleeping so well that the captain must awaken him. Now, that's a pretty deep sleep to sleep through such a storm like that, right? Like, that's a pretty crazy thing. Now, can you imagine that he was sleeping through this chaotic storm? So what's sadder, though, than Jonah's nap is that these men, that they want to escape death, and that the only way who has the means of escape is sleeping. With every snore from Jonah, the sailors and Jonah are coming closer to death. And the sailors think that calling on their gods and chucking cargo over the ship will help. The captain wants to wake up Jonah and call on his God because he's realizing, hey, everything that we are doing is just not working. So unlike the sailors, Jonah knew the Lord. Therefore, his sleeping is ensuring that the sailors perish forever. That he has the opportunity to ease the sailors' fears by sharing with them the knowledge of the true God, but instead chose to go below deck and fall asleep. And obviously, Jonah had no desire to extend God's grace to these pagan sailors. Don't you just want to go in there and jump in there and start shaking Jonah up and say to them, hey, you are missing out on a great opportunity to share the gospel, you fool. Right? Like, that's what I want to do. Every time I read this, I want to go in there and start shaking him. Like, why are you asleep? And that they are looking for salvation and you have the answer. Man, may we never miss an opportunity like this to share Christ. Jonah is denying perishing men an opportunity for the hope of the Lord's salvation, that he may feel that he cannot tell them about the Lord's mercy because he does not want to tell the Ninevites about the Lord's mercy. And all around him are people who want a solution to escape death, but Jonah is trying to flee from the presence of the solution. See, when we rebel against God, it will lead to denying sinners the hope of Christ. Rather than rebellion, we should offer the message of salvation willingly, eagerly, boldly, humbly, and zealously. Get on to the next part here, verses 7 through 17. We're going to see the lot casters and the idol-smashing God. See, this passage now turns to the sailors, that they have been crying out to the false gods, hurling cargo to try to save themselves from the intense storms. And as the storm does not stop with their praying, the Lord has smashed all of their hopes and their idols, and shown that their gods to be useless. That God is not done yet. For the sailors will continue to set up other idols, other self-effort attempts to find their salvation. That God will be intentional about smashing their idols, even as He is intentional about demolishing ours. That in His great mercy, that He will intensify this storm and bring the sailors to the brink of death so that these three things might happen for them and to us. Which, before we get into these three points, let's look real fast at the reality of our idols, of our idolatry. So we all have idols when we come to Christ. That some of us hang up hang on to these idols when we after coming to Christ. And by idols, I mean the works to which we run to rather than running to God alone. Works that tire us and do not change the situation in which we find ourselves, but often make us feel like that we are surviving and are in control. We feel this way because we are putting forth a good effort and giving that all college try. So we build our idols. We overachieve trying to be the perfect husband or wife or perfect parent and child. That we attempt to do more for God and add some holy days of obligation and send a child more gifts to make up for past mistakes. Or to be the employee who never shows frustration at work. You see, as long as we build our idols, we will find ourselves at great odds with God. For the Lord is not looking for us to help Him rescue us out of our predicaments. But rather that God wants to do for us what He did for these idol-throwing, for these lot-throwing idol-worshipping worshipers on the ship with Jonah. That He wants to break down our idols and teach us to rely solely on the grace of God and Christ. All right, now we'll go back to those 3 points that might happen for sailors and us. The first one is revelation. We learn that we have real problems. I have real problems. Right, we learn that we have real problems. Verses 7 and 10, it says this. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, and that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, "Well, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon. What is your occupation? Where are you? Where did you come from? What is your country? And what people are you?" And he said to them, "I'm Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. So after the sailors had called on their God that they are now going to turn toward Jonah because a lot is going to fall on him. And as best as we can understand historically, that casting lots, that it consisted of tossing rocks of multiple colors. That if a certain color fell towards someone, or if all the colors but one fell towards someone else, they would say, "Well, that's the person whom the god or the gods has picked for what we have asked." This is how one knows, though, that God is in absolute control. And I love this, to see God in control. That He's completely in control of this situation. In verse 4, if we go back some, we see that it was God that hurled the storm. In verse 17, we see that it was God that appointed a fish to get Jonah. And when they throw these little rocks, and you can imagine the ship shaking, these little rocks can go anywhere. As you throw these little rocks, the rocks could turn and fall on anybody on the ship, but yet they go down to the one who is sleeping below deck. What are the odds of that? That is no chance. That it is the Lord manifesting His will and showing His sovereign rule over all things. Over Jonah's life, over the sailors' lives, over the storm and the sea and the ship, and the lots and everything else. That when the lots fall on Jonah, they say to him, and you have to again imagine the sailors screaming over the storm-forced winds and the waves crashing around them. They say to him, "Can you please tell us what is going on here? What in the world have you done to put us in this situation? That if I were one of these sailors, I would be throwing things at Jonah, or I would be shaking him and yelling at him. I might be punching him in the face. I don't know, but I would be terrifying and wanting an answer of why are we going through this storm, right? So I can imagine these sailors are screaming and yelling, wanting answers from Jonah. I would be angry with Jonah. In verse 9, Jonah reveals to them the Lord, the one he fears, and the God of heaven, and the one who made the sea and the dry ground. See, Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh and say to them, the Lord has a word for you. However, now that God has wrecked everything, coming after Jonah on the sea with these typhoon-like winds, Jonah has a word for the sailors, that they are in just as much danger before God as the people of Nineveh. That it's not that the people of Nineveh are in danger because they are more evil, but they're in danger because they do not know Israel's God and that they are sinners before Him. These sailors do not know that the one true God, they do not know the one true God any more than the Ninevites do. And Jonah reveals that they are in trouble with the God who rules over all, over heaven and everything on earth and all the land and all the sea. They have real problems. In Romans 1:18-32, it shows us that everyone is worthy of death. Gossips, slanders, haters of God, boastful, homosexuality, disobedience to parents, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Sin is what makes one worthy of death before a holy God. And the sailors are learning of the seriousness of having the Lord of all come after them. That's why they ask, what is this you have done? That's why they ask that to Jonah, because they're starting to see the issue here. We all, like the sailors, have real problems before the one true God, and that's sin. The second point is repentance. We can now experience real conversion, as we see in verses 11 through 16. It says, then they said to him, what shall we do? What should we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more intense. And he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. And for I know it is because of me that this great storm has come upon you. Nevertheless, this is the part I don't get. I don't know why they didn't listen here. Nevertheless, the men rolled harder and tried to get to dry land. And they could not. For the sea grew more and more intense against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not onto us innocent blood for you, O Lord, and have done as it pleased you. For they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So the sailors, they need a big solution here. That they knew the problem. Their idols did not work. The storm was getting more intense by the minute. And again, it makes you wonder, why did they not call on the Lord immediately, as we see in verse 13? How come? How come they didn't do that? Well, you may know people that with everything falling around them, refuse to call on the Lord for salvation. That they may say to you that, oh, I don't need to go to church, or you can't say that your life is better than mine because of your Jesus. So instead of turning to Jesus, they turn to drinking. Or they turn to continuing to cut out people from their lives so that they can have a false sense of peace created by the absence of real relationships. What those people need to do is to stop trying to find their own weak solutions and instead cry out to the Lord for help, for His help. Jonah tells the sailors on how to stop the storm, and all they do is toss him overboard. And all they need to do is toss him overboard, and that's it, since he's the guilty one. for Jonah's part, this is still refusal, reveals a refusal to repent. That Jonah could have confessed to God, "Oh Lord, I have disobeyed your commandments for not going to Nineveh. Forgive me and please spare the lives of the sailors here on this ship." Already, though, being in rebellion to God, however, Jonah does not consider anything that would demonstrate a change of heart. The sailors seem to care more about Jonah than Jonah does about them, as we see them trying to row with Jonah still in the ship. They are rowing, in a storm that required them to hurl their cargo over the ship, but their actions are futile. Yet in their minds, that there must be another solution. Even though that Jonah clearly proclaimed to them the identity of the Creator. You see, that they want a solution without acknowledging the Lord. In verse 14, they become aware of their own inability to save themselves. That they understand that they are under God's fierce judgment. So they say, "Oh Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you." They're not calling on their false gods anymore. That they see that they must do things in a way that pleases the one true God. And as they call out, "Oh Lord, have done as it pleased you," what God wants them to do is to stop calling on false gods and stop looking for a solution with lots and stop rowing and just throw Jonah over the sea. But when they do this, the storm stops immediately, in an instant. The Lord's wrath is gone from being over them. And it happened the moment that they stopped putting forth their own effort and relied on God's solution. That these men experienced real conversion, that they cried out to God for help and trusted in His word and repented, that their testimony is the same that of the Thessalonians, as we see in Thessalonians 1:9-10. "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception that we have among you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." See, real conversion means that when someone hears that a substitute is needed, he or she cries out to the Lord for salvation by means of God's substitute, and then accomplishes works demonstrating the conversion after confession. Real conversion starts with grace, and knows that grace will lead us home. And this grace comes from Jesus Christ alone. So let's get to our third point. It is rescue. When then we will see the real Savior? It says in verse 17, "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." So God has already assigned a fish to swallow Jonah before the sailors even threw him off the ship. That this shows that He is sovereign. God knew when and where Jonah was going to be before He was thrown off the ship. God rescued Jonah from certain death. And when the sailors threw Jonah off the ship, they thought that he was just going to die. They had no idea that God already had a fish for him. But because our God, that God does this because that He is a merciful God. He's a graceful and loving God. He rescued Jonah with a fish. That He is a God that loves to give His children second and third and fourth chances to live for Him. And Jesus can rescue anyone who calls on His name. So with that, let's look at some application. I have a couple of questions for you guys this morning. the first two, as you see up there, is what is holding you back from sharing Christ with others? For me, this is a question I constantly always have to remind myself, is why am I not sharing Christ with others? And every time I come to that conclusion, it usually has to do with my pride. It has to do with my insecurities. That there's always an answer on why I don't do that. So is it because you just don't know how to share your faith? Or are you just scared? Are you lazy? Have the Holy Spirit reveal this to you and go out in faith. Trust Him that He can give you the words to say to the lost. The next question is, who in your life needs to hear the gospel? I would encourage you that if you don't know of anyone in your family or friends that don't know Christ, I would encourage you, man, make a list of all the people. Start thinking about all the people that you know that don't know Christ. And then pray for opportunities for you to share with them about Jesus. And I have seen some crazy things before of people even just messaging out of the blue to another person. And this person has been praying for this, for an opportunity to share about Christ. And they're the ones that message them. And it's just amazing seeing time and time again, when we pray for opportunities, God will show us opportunities. And then we're really without no excuse. But make that list and pray for those opportunities. Two other questions that you can ask yourself. The other one is, are you like Jonah this morning? The one who has experienced the grace of God and who knows His kindness and His power to heal, comfort, and to save, but is rebelling against Him. Just cling to Christ, for He still wants to use you for His glory. I know for me, there's definitely those times when I have been rebelling and God calls me out and I feel I'm so unworthy to be used ever again. But that's the beauty of His grace, that He wants to still use us for His glory, to still to go out and proclaim the gospel. It doesn't matter how many times we have failed, how many times we've just messed up and missed those opportunities. God still wants to use us for His glory, and we just need to cling to Him and trust Him that He can use us multiple times again and again, even when we fail. So I apologize if I'm going a little too fast. Now that's a lot for you guys to write there. And the last question is, are you like the sailors? You don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have been crying out to false gods, trying to earn, or maybe you're trying to earn His favor by your self-effort. So will you allow God this morning to break down your idols? Will you repent of your sins and call on His name and rely solely on His grace to save you? That is my prayer for this morning. If you find yourself, you can relate with these sailors to where you're realizing, man, everything I've tried to do is not working. I need a solution. Well, go to the solution, and that's Jesus Christ. Go to Him, call on Him, and I pray that if you don't know Christ, come to know Him today. I tell the students every week at youth group, I tell them, hey, your relationship with Christ is more important than sleep. If you have to go home and stay up late at night to get right with Christ, do that. That is the utmost important thing you can ever do in your life. God can redeem everything else. He can give you the energy for the next day. Absolutely, He can. So I want to end with a quote here from John MacArthur. He says this, that God treated Jesus on the cross as if He lived your life, so He could treat you as if you lived His. Let's pray. Father, we do praise You just for Your word. We praise You just for this great story of Jonah, how we can cling to it, how it's truth, that it actually happened. And God, I pray for the ones today who are Christians and they're facing that. And they're realizing that we just have been living a life of rebellion. God, I pray that You will call them back, that they will realize what they are doing and cling to You. and understand that you've forgiven their sins and that you can continue to use them for your great glory. And Father, I also just pray for anyone here who doesn't know you, God. I pray that they'll be like the sailors, that they will come to this realization that they have real problems, and that they confess and repent of their sins and call on your name, and that you will save them. God, thank you so much for being a God that's so patient with us, and that's so loving to us, so gracious to us, and even in those moments when we don't deserve it, when we are rebelling like Jonah, you are still going to show us your patience and your love. And God, we just thank you so much for that, Lord. We thank you so much for your word, and we praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.